out at evangelicalism today and you look at the things that people in churches are saying about life, about Christian living, about what it means to walk with the Lord, about what it means to live in society, there's a great deal of confusion. Society itself is confused enough about issues of life and morality and godliness. But those who bear the name of Christ and call themselves Christians, if they are confused about who God is, and if they're confused about how we should live in light of what God has said, then there's a problem. So there is an urgency in this day for the church to hear the things that God has spoken. If God has spoken to us and the things that He has said are true, then those things must be heeded. There is an authority behind those words. It's important for us in this day and age to see that the things that God has said are true and to submit ourselves to that as the church. And we don't get to choose how we interact with those things or how those things interact with us. We don't get to choose how it crashes against who we are and what we feel and what we desire. Because if God has said it, and if God is true, then the things that He has said are true. And if the things that He has said are true, then there is a weight of authority underneath them that we must respond to.
Well, amen and amen. I've got to say that when we come into a worship service, first and foremost, launching from God's word, God's will, and God's ways, I want to begin by saying amen. Friend, I pray that as you've joined our Bridge family this morning, that you too have come looking to surrender and submit yourself to the authority and the awesome truth and love of God's word. In fact, I'd like to ask you a question as we begin coming out of that discussion, that frame of reference. Here's my question. What do you think, when you look around the world today, what do you think the world needs today more than ever? What do you think the world needs more than anything else today? Let me tell you the answer that I would give, which happens to also be the title to today's message. The world needs holy hearing aids. Holy hearing aids. I want you to think about it. The world desperately needs to hear, to heed, and then I pray herald God's word. And when you look around, clearly that's not happening. Not happening in the majority. Friend, I pray that you'll realize that no one can heed or herald what they have not yet heard. You and I, we cannot heed nor herald what we have not heard. Hence, it's desperate that we hear from God, that we have the holy hearing aids that He's given. And with that said, I'll tell you, as we begin today, we've got a lot to go through. You and I, we can know that we know that we know that God's word, God's spirit, and God's family are His holy hearing aids. That's right, that God's word, God's spirit, and God's family are His holy hearing aids. If you're in the biblical family of God, you are a hearing aid. Praise God. I pray that you've come to recognize this and are not afraid to ask the question, what more do I need to know and to do when it comes to hearing from God? If the world is not hearing, what can I do? What can I add to the kingdom through my service as a believer to help others to hear, to heed, and to herald God's word? I wonder if you've asked that question of yourself before. If you have, whether it's today or in the past, I want you to know that the Lord has given us one account in the scriptures amongst many that can help to answer that question. You see, when we walk with and learn of the life and ministry of Samuel, which we'll focus on today, we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible, to go there now and prepare. But when you look at the life and the ministry of Samuel, you'll see, at least by example, one portrait of what you and I need to hear, need to heed, and need to herald in regards to God's word. Now, I want to ask you if you would to pray with me as we prepare for today. But know this, my goal is to help you to better understand, and then I pray live out this hearing, heeding, and heralding of God's word. Lord, I come to you now and I ask you, on behalf of those that I serve, everyone within the sound of my voice, be it in the present time or in a future online listening, may you do what only you can do. I pray that those that are hearing me will hear you. No more, no less, no matter what. Amen and amen. Well, again, friends, I want you to know this, that God's word, God's spirit, and God's family are his holy hearing aids. And we have both the privilege and the responsibility, church, to live out the life of hearing aids. Now, you'll see that as we go through the scriptures today, my intention was to take on much more of this passage. But the Lord arrested my attention and said, Jeff, hold on. I want you to focus in just on verse 1. And why? I believe it's because there is a problem in our world today. It's in the culture at large across the continents, and it's in the culture of church, locally, regionally, and globally. The problem is there's a lack of hearing the word of the Lord. There's a lack of truly biblically embracing what our Lord has said and is saying. And I believe that in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, we'll get a small glimpse into exactly what's wrong and what's needed to be right. Next week, as we press in, I will show you a little bit more. In fact, I'll show you the ABCs of hearing from God, that which is acceptable, that which is biblical, and that which is commissionable. But today, I'm going to show you the XYZs that hinder holy hearing. Next week, and what I thought would be today, I'm going to focus on the positive side of hearing. Today, however, we're going to look at a negative portrait, the XYZs that hinder holy hearing. The X, the exceptions. The Y, the you-centeredness. And the Z, the zigzagging that gets done instead of following the straight and narrow way of our Lord. Now, let me read for you 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, our text for today. And I want you to hear what I'm going to draw out are 7 questions that come out of this one verse that will lead you and me to a better understanding of hearing, heeding, and heralding. Here's God's word, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now I pray as you hear me go through the verse that slowly that some of what you and I should focus on jumped out at you. Let me ask you these 7 questions, and then we'll answer them as we walk through and unpack this verse. Number 1, what does the boy Samuel point out? Number 2, what does ministering to the Lord establish? Number 3, what is the word of the Lord? Number 4, what does the word rare reveal? Number 5, what does in those days communicate? 6, what does no frequent mean? And lastly, what does the word vision indicate? Again, I pray that as we prepare to go into this hearing from God focus, I pray that you're going to come to understand that it's critically important that we don't minimize, ignore, reject, or put away any of God's word when it comes to hearing from the Lord. That you will see what theologians call the compatibilist position being lived out and explained. In regular language, all that means is we're going to take all of God's word as God's word. We're not going to allow one part of the word of God to beat down or marginalize another part. What happens when we do this is, number one, we're going to end up having people on both sides of the narrow way upset with us. But what we're going to do is zero in and get to that narrow path that Jesus describes as his path of truth and love. I pray that you won't be afraid to zero in on that narrow path and that you'll grow and come to understand how important it is that we hear from the Lord, that you and I recognize that there's going to be those who are going to champion error and heresy on the side of being overly cautious. There is such a place. And you're going to see that there's corruption on the other side where people are loosey-goosey and openly and wildly perverting God's word. Some who won't listen to him at all, others who say they hear him in everything, like a late-night pizza. Our goal is going to be to focus in and to see through this verse why it's so important. We don't want to live in a time or amongst a people with whom the word of the Lord is rare. We don't want to have infrequent hearings from the Lord. No. Now, with that said, what we will do is we'll champion the narrow way. We'll champion what the word of God says about the word of God. And we won't compromise. I want you to understand that if you don't get this right, if you err on either side, you will do what 1 Thessalonians 5:19 warns against. You will quench the spirit. And you will see before we're done, hearing from God comes from God. It's a gift. And if you quench the spirit, you're going to quench your ability through the grace and providential choice of God. But you're likely, by quenching the spirit, going to lose your ability to hear and heed the word of God and the God of the word. Now, with that said, let me again focus in on number one, the exception, the X. Then we'll look at the Y, the you-centeredness. And you'll see that the bulk of our time is going to be focused under the third part and the second half of the verse, the zigzagging that gets in the way. So what do we have here when he says to us in the scriptures, the boy Samuel? I pray that you see the unlikely one. Samuel is yet again a pointer to a foreshadowing of Christ. Why in the world would God speak to a young boy in the house of the high priest? You'll see he's unlikely, but he's pure. He's unlikely, but he's right-hearted. He's also another example of Jesus, the unlikely pointer to our Savior. That's who Samuel is. Secondly, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord. What does ministering to the Lord establish? Well, we see that Samuel, as young as he was, he had a servant's heart. Right-hearted servants hear better. Right-hearted servants hear better. You'll see in a minute that what we have in Samuel and his servant's heart is in direct contrast to the religious and the corrupt. Let's look at the third phase, and here now we see, unlike the you-centered selfishness of Eli's family, Samuel was demonstrating a servant's heart like Christ. Well, let's now go to the third point, away from the you-centeredness, and let's look at the zigzagging. Here we'll close out the verse and we'll spend the rest of our time. What we find here is, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. What do we have here with the word of the Lord? We need to see and hear the biblical and the consistent, scripturally supported pattern of God speaking to his people, both in the macro and in the micro sense. And note that the macro speaking of God always came and still comes through the micro speaking. He speaks to all, oftentimes through speaking to one. Now, this is where the fine tuning is required, where all of us need to really key in, because as you're going to see momentarily, there is reason for great caution, but not excessive caution. By definition, excessive caution is too much caution. And you'll see that there is great reason for that caution because there is tremendous corruption out there. And while we don't embrace or endorse the corruption, neither can we say that, well, excessive caution is worth it because of the overabundance of corruption. No, again, we're zeroing in on the narrow way of truth and love. Watch this, where Sinclair Ferguson brings to us a very real and good word of caution. Watch this, and then we'll come right back.
You know, whenever someone says to you, God said to me, I always, at least mentally, if people could see the bubble above my head, it would say, just exactly what do you mean by that? Because they do often mean quite different things. And I think the first thing we want to say is that God speaks to us through His Word, and that the Scriptures themselves speak in this way and tell us in later parts of the Scripture, God said this. And for example, in Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews quotes Proverbs chapter 3, but quotes it in the present tense. God is addressing us in the Scriptures. So in that sense, when we rightly understand the Scriptures, we can say God is speaking to us through the Scriptures. Then sometimes I think people use it when they're really talking about an application of the Scripture. It's not something that God says directly, but they really feel God is saying this to them. And either they've thought it out, or instinctively they sense this is an implication of something that is clearly said in Scripture. The thing that always concerns me a little bit, and sometimes a great deal, is when what people are talking about has really got nothing to do with the Scriptures. And they're really talking about what they really think of as God speaking quite apart from Scripture. And it becomes very difficult to discuss that thing with them. And they say, God told me to do this. And if you ask them how they know God told them to do this, their answer is absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with the plain teaching of Scripture or a clear application of Scripture. And this is something that has troubled Christians throughout the ages. And I think it's at that point that I always try to say, you know, if God doesn't say it clearly in the Word or by the implication of the Word, need to be very cautious about attributing to God a thought that has come into your mind. As some people attribute those thoughts to God just because they came unexpectedly, without thinking, all kinds of thoughts come unexpectedly to you. So it's always safe to stick to Scripture, and so to grow in Scripture that you do actually develop, I think, instincts. John Newton has a lovely way of putting this. He says, you know, eventually when your mind is saturated in Scripture, you develop the kind of instincts that a pianist has to be able to play the piano without stopping and thinking where they're going to put their fingers. And this is because your whole way of thinking is through spectacle lenses that are prescribed by Scripture. So I'm always very cautious when someone says, God told me to do this. And I always ask, tell me how that happened.
Amen. Now, I pray that you hear that and you think, wow, it's a little stuffy, but it's technically, theologically sound. Well, that's true. Did you hear what he said was caution and difficult? He didn't say never and always, and that's important. Although he gives and leads a group that tends to say the never and the always, but he didn't literally say it because he knows that it would be wrong to say that your caution turns off your ability to hear God outside of the Scriptures. Now, let me show you on the other side exactly why it is that Ferguson makes this great cautionary concern void of vocal to you and me, that we'll hear it and we'll see it. watch this, and meet a guy named Duplantis, who is a wild heretic, and a man named Peters, who points out the heretic, but is himself in trouble. Watch this, and then we'll come right back.
Friends have frank and open conversations with each other. I've done that with the Lord. I've had the Lord say, Jesse, I've had God come tell me, he said, this is what I'm going to do. I've had the Lord say, what do you think about this? God has asked me for my opinion.
God asks Jesse Duplantis for his opinion? Really? Is that not shocking? Pray tell, Jesse, continue. Finish your thought.
I said, well, Lord, since you ask, maybe I'm doing it. He said, no, we can talk frankly. What do you think? I said, well, I don't think you ought to do that. He said, why you don't think I ought to do that? I said, well, you know, I know you know people more than I do, but you know, Lord, if you just let me do a little bit more work on this individual, I think we can get them to you. He says, okay, go ahead. Do what you have to do. And I tell you what, the Bible says he who wins souls is wise.
Yes, and he who thinks he can counsel God is a fool. God speaking, who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? The fact that God has not struck these people dead is a testimony to how merciful our God is. These people are not Christians. Dear friends, a Christian, a born-again Christian, someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, cannot utter such blasphemies. Can't happen. Such a statement cannot be said from someone who knows God. Jesse Duplantis does not know the God of the Bible.
Amen and amen. I pray here you see, wow, that is radical corruption when it comes to hearing from God. And he's one of countless others all over the world that are truly these heretics who are saying that they've heard from God in ways that are blatant, ridiculous, tragic lies. So what do you do with this? I pray that your sensitivity is beginning to heighten so that you realize that even Peters, he's a little bit off. And off is off. Again, you cannot be so cautious that you slip into corruption on the other side of the narrow road and be okay. For you see, Peters tells people that if anyone says that they have heard from the Lord, that God has told me something, he writes all those people, me and some of you, off as heretics. Now, that's not okay. So again, I pray you see we're zeroing in on the narrow path. And just because we've cut out the obvious, we're not there yet. God's truth and love is God's truth and love. And that's what we need to get to. So now that we understand the caution and the corruption, at least at a broad level zoomed out, let's zoom in a little bit more. What does the word rare reveal? Rare is this hearing from the word of the Lord. Well, what it reveals here, literally by definition, it's like a diamond. That hearing from the Lord was rare, meaning you don't find them all the time. Diamonds are rare. So was the hearing of the Lord. It wasn't happening very often. And at the same time, rare like a diamond, meaning it was hyper, super valuable. Hearing from the Lord was and is very, very valuable. So the problem that we're seeing here is that something that we want and something that's valuable isn't happening. That's the point. Why? Well, if you'll look back to chapter 2, what you'll find is that Eli's family was corrupt. They were the religious leaders. They were the ones entrusted with the responsibility and the privilege of leading on behalf of the Lord. And they weren't doing it. Eli's sons were bogusly perverted in their leadership. And Eli, sadly, he too was tragically sinful in that he wouldn't address his sons' sins. And the scripture literally said that he put his sons above the Lord. He made idols out of his loved ones. Friends, this is a problem that is rampant all over the world. Now, what you and I need to understand and take to heart here is that the point is that God was speaking and then he stopped speaking. It was rare. It was rare. Now, it doesn't mean that what we're talking about is the Bible. It's about communication with the Word of God. His name is Jesus. It's communication with the truth of God. Again, His name is Jesus. I pray that you'll see that what Peter's and others do that gets them into trouble, it's not that they champion God's Word as the primary way that God will speak to His people. It's that they say that's the only way. What you and I need to do is understand that God will speak through extra-biblical ways at times to His children. Now, I don't mean heretical ways. I just mean beyond the Scripture themselves. And here's the irony. To hold the Scriptures in high regard is to accept all that the Scriptures teach. Again, that's the compatibilist position. When somebody says that the only way God will communicate with His people is through the Bible, that's going against the Bible, because it's the Bible that makes it clear that God will speak to His people through a number of ways. Now, Richard Blackaby has done a great job of creating what I think is a very loose but very good way of understanding how to approach the hearing of God. He says, first and foremost, if you think of a funnel, it's the Word of God, the Scriptures. Secondly, it's God answering the prayers of His people. Third, it's going to come down to unsolicited messengers sent by God to speak on His behalf. And then fourth, it's God's providential circumstances. And that funnel is important because first and foremost, the biggest way is the Word. Next, in this order, it's important through Him answering prayers. Third, in a lesser degree, to His sending of messengers. And fourth, His providential way of speaking through circumstances that you and I may or may not be able to find. But when there's a plumb line and this is consistent, you can have a growing confidence that you are, in fact, hearing from God. Again, we want to always approach the Scriptures as the ultimate authority and the architect when it comes to hearing. And we want to apply proper hermeneutical and exegetical practices. Sorry for the 50-cent words. That simply means that we go to the Scriptures and we unpack them rather than impact them with our feelings and our emotions. Let me take you to 7 years ago. We did an advanced individual training on hearing from God. And I want to share with you now about 10 minutes from who was at that time lay person Charlie. We now know him as Pastor Charlie, sharing in that AIT on hearing from God. Watch this, and I pray be blessed, and then we'll come back and we'll begin to take this down to a landing.
And I beg God, whatever you do, Lord, all I want to do is hear your voice. I want to hear your voice. And it's a prayer that He answered, and I'm grateful He has. God saves us. He's our Father. And what is it naturally what a father does with his son? He speaks to him. Does God speak to His children? Of course He does. It says in the Word that we're the bride of Christ. Does the husband talk to the wife? Absolutely. The Word also says that Jesus is our friend. Doesn't a friend talk to a friend? Absolutely He does. He's our master. Does the master not give orders to His devoted servant, as Paul said in the epistles, a beloved slave? The answer is, of course He does. He's the Creator. Does not the Creator command the creature what to do? Does not the potter tell the clay how to be molded and speak into it? Yes, He does. So if there's a fallacy that God doesn't speak today, it's erroneous and false. Of course He speaks today. That's what the Lord does. He speaks to His children because He loves us. How can this be? Very easy. He's in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I remember a pastor said one time, how long would it take before you knew how to roommate in your apartment? Right away. Why? Because you hear Him. You can hear Him. You can see Him. And then you talk to Him. Well, the Lord lives in us. We know in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says this, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? 1 John 4:4, greater is He who is in you. And then He who's in the world. 8:16 of Romans, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. His Spirit in us speaks and tells us that. Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives within me. Does not Christ speak to his children? Absolutely. He speaks in details. He speaks desirous. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, Michael, go to St. Johnsbury. Did he speak to you, Mike? Yes, he did. Does God speak? Yes, he did. I remember with our pastor, it was a snowy day. He was postponed church or canceled it, but he stayed because he heard God say, stay a little longer. Then all of a sudden, a man came and pastor shared the gospel with him on a snowy day. He became saved. He died a few months later, Eddie Carson. He heard God's voice and he obeyed God's voice. But what I want to do is go through a few verses and I'm going to share these with you. And when we go through these verses, see the invitation and the communication that God gives us and invites us to as a friend, as his bride, as us being his servant, he our master, and as he is our God and we're his. I want to go to Acts 13:2 and hear how the Lord spoke and still does speak, examples of St. Johnsbury, as he spoke in Paul. It says this in Acts 13:2, and they ministered and fasted to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit said. You hear that? The Holy Spirit said. God speaks to his people. What was the condition? What was the Lord seeing? A desire to hear from him. They ministered and fasted. God delivers the message. And God spoke to him and said, now separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for which I have called them. Barnabas and Paul had to know the internal calling of God. But in the masses and the group, so the group could hear and see for themselves, God spoke to them and said, separate them. Isn't that beautiful? What was the condition? The condition was one of worship. God sees and inhabits the praise of his people and worships. Everyone knows Jeremiah 29:11. It says, call upon, for I know the plans I have for you, plans of peace, plans of a future. There's God inviting us. He's got plans for us. How are we going to know the detail of those plans? It's not written in the Bible who to marry. It's not written in the Bible, do I talk to my boss today about a certain subject? Lord, how do I discipline my child? Do I do what I did last time, or is there a different road? How do we know? God speaks to us of that. We have to hear him, and he wants us to hear him. But if you read the rest of that, in verse 14, it says, to those who come with their whole heart. If you're not wholeheartedly after God, you can miss his voice and likely will. Proverbs 3:5-6, who doesn't know that one? Trust in me with all your heart. Condition, trust. Lean not on your own understanding. Forsake your human wisdom. Forsake what you think is going to be the right thing. In every way, acknowledge me. That word knowledge means in an experiential knowing. In everything you do, turn to the left, turn to the right. Do I speak? Do I not speak? In everything you do, acknowledge me and I'll direct your paths. It might sound silly, but me and Marie pray. We pray where we should go on vacation. We pray where we should go to a restaurant or not. Pastor has prayed, he prays certain clothes what he should wear. I've done that as well. And I won't go through details how that's been answered and demonstrated as answered prayers, but it is true. The condition again, trust, don't lean on your own wisdom. Forsake yourself. We get in the way of God's voice. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. What's the Lord saying there? Ask. Are you asking? Are you coming to me? Don't you know? I know what you need, but I want to give all that I have for you. He says, ask. I think of John Mayer. I tell you why I think of John Mayer in this one, because every song that we play on Sundays has been prayed through. And there's many people have come up to me afterwards and says, I can't believe you played that song. I was hoping and praying that God would do that song today. I can't tell you how countless. We know the message that the pastor gives. It seems to always line up perfect. But that's because God is speaking to his people. Why? John's asking. He wants to show himself to us. It shows our dependence and need for him. In Philippians 3:8, Paul said, I forsake all I know. I count everything I know as lost just to know my God, to know his voice, because that is the peace and joy that we have. The peace and joy is in his presence and knowing him. Romans 14:17 says this, Life is not eating and drinking what you can get out of this world, but peace and joy and righteousness in whom? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who lives within us. That's the key. One of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 33:3. It says, "Call upon me and I'll show you great and mighty things." I tell you what, if we say, "God, I don't know if I should go here or do that," He says, "Call upon me and I'll show you." It says in Psalms, He answers us with righteous deeds. Sometimes the answers to our prayers will be in a circumstance that's been just majestically put in front of us, and He answers us with righteous deeds. I can recall many times, I have a diary where I've written down multiple. Won't go through that, but He does. A few more examples. James 1:5, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of me. But when he does, let him not doubt." He says, "Because I will give my answer to you liberally. I can't wait to pour out. I'm so glad you're trusting me and asking me." What's again the condition? You must ask and you must not doubt. How many times have you been in a discussion with someone and someone's asking you a hard question? You don't know the answer, but in the meantime, you're asking, you're praying right there, "God, give me the wisdom, split second now." And whatever comes into your heart in that moment, that's His wisdom. Why? Because you asked. Why? And you didn't doubt. It might not sound what you would have said, but that's God. That's the Holy Spirit. He talks to His people. You won't find it in the Bible that you can just look it up and say, "What do I say to Joe on June 10th? No. He speaks to His people. He has plans for us. And I look, what the pastor said, if we're not hearing from God, it's got to be a lonely, sad, sick, tired time. If my wife didn't speak to me, it'd be terrible. If my children didn't speak to me and I didn't speak to my children, it would be absolutely lonely and pathetic. God doesn't do that to us. In fact, He invites us. He's jealous for us. And we'll hear that tomorrow. I like this verse so much, and you'll find that in your life is true. In Mark 13:11, it says, "When you're arrested and you stand trial and you don't know, don't worry in advance what you'll say, for God will tell you what to say. For it is not you who speaks, but who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say in any circumstance when you rely on Him. And when you're being persecuted for your faith, or when people challenge you for whatever it is, God, I don't know how to pre-plan for that. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. I am with you. I'm sitting with you." I love 2 Timothy 4 when Paul was on trial and he said, "You all deserted me at my first trial, but God stood with me." It's one of those beautiful, precious lines that I love. We're coming down to the end. Jeremiah 1:7 says, "Go where I send you." We're sent. Go. How? Who? He'll tell you. "Say whatever I tell you." You hear that? "Say whatever I tell you." Not what would be comfortable and kind of ease the situation. Don't leave out a conjunction. Say it all. Because we can soften it up and think we said it all, but we didn't say the only word that could be twisting the whole situation, or if. Say everything I command you to say. And this is next to the last one. It's Romans 12:1-2. This speaks so powerfully to me because it says, if you want to know my perfect will, if you want to know my perfect will, not just what you can get by with and look fine or tie along with your lifestyle, but if you want to know my perfect will, He says, offer yourself up as a living sacrifice, your whole life, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, then, and only then will you know the perfect will of me. You see, sometimes we settle for better, for less, because we really don't want to know, because it might challenge us to do something we really don't want to do. But we're foolish, because God knows what's best for us. And when we fall in love with God, we want what God wants. He has nothing negative for you. He has it all for us, but it's all for His glory. And when we yield to Him completely, that's what happens.
Amen. Again, I pray that you're blessed by Pastor Charlie, not just from the past, but in today, and that you come to realize what he said, that if we were, or anybody else, were to dismiss the reality of God speaking to His people, that would be blasphemous. That's to say that God doesn't answer prayer, that being Spirit-led is somehow a farce. I mean, that would be blasphemous. Now look, what we have is a promise. in the relationship. See, hearing from God is all about the relationship. The relationship promised and established and empowered by our Lord. Now, we need to understand that we can hinder our communication. I've shared a sermon in our prayer series that started off the series, Seven Barriers to Prayer. You can think of them as seven barriers to hearing God. It could be wrong motives. It could be hard-heartedness. It could be that you're holding personal idols, that you're serving up and living in unrepented sin, that perhaps you're holding unforgiveness against another. You've got unhealthy relationships or general unbelief, living lukewarm. You're not believing the words and the promises of Almighty God. Friend, you and I need to know that it can be rare that the word of the Lord is coming, but that's going to be a problem with sin, not with our Savior. That you and I can and should live as holy hearing aids, hearing from our Lord. When he says no frequent visions, that no frequent or that infrequent, what it means is that there were people who were pushing away and the masses in general, like I fear our country and many countries around the world are doing today, pushing away the word of God, losing sight with the fact that we have the written word to help us to better understand, to love, to follow, to obey, to serve, to worship the living word. We have the written word in large part to help us to draw closer to the living word. His name is Jesus. I think of Alfred Lloyd Jones, who said, in understanding the relationship between the written word and the living word, the miraculous work of God as he speaks to and shapes his people. Lloyd Jones said, quote, "Scripture was not given to replace God's miraculous, but rather to affirm and confirm it." God's word written was to affirm and confirm the miraculous work of the living word, Jesus the Christ. Now, when he says to us at the end of the verse that there was no frequent vision, what does vision mean? It's simply another way to underscore the word of the Lord. It's another way to underscore the communicating of God to his people. I want to give you 10, and it's far from an exhaustive list, but just 10 different ways that you could hear from God. You could hear from him when he self-identifies, like he did to the Apostle Paul. It is me, Jesus. You can hear him through an audible voice at times, rare as it may be. Lord forbid somebody say that God has changed in what he did with Samuel and Moses and others in the scriptures that he no longer would do. That's limiting him. That's overly cautious. Well, you could hear him through his inaudible heart voice when he answers your prayer. You can hear him through the word of God, the most prominent, as you're reading the scriptures, and it's very clear that he's guiding and directing and revealing himself to you. You can hear him through answered prayer, which again may come through an inaudible voice. It could come through a messenger, as you'll see in a minute, could come through the scriptures themselves. You may hear him as he sends a messenger to you. You may hear him through his sovereign providence, through circumstance. You may hear him through correction and or rebuke. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've heard the Lord sometimes the loudest of all when he's corrected and rebuked me. You may hear the Lord through his protection and intervention when you would say, I know that I should be dead, but the Lord had his hand on me. There's no other example. There's no other explanation. I've heard you, Lord. Thank you. I heard your mercy. You may, on the other hand, hear him through his wrath as his judgment comes down like a holy hammer. And if you've been there and you know the crushing blows of our Savior, then you, like me, would say, thank you, Lord. I wouldn't wish it on anybody, but I wouldn't trade it for the world. I heard you when you broke me with your wrath. Thank you for your loving wrath. Friends, there are many ways that you could hear the Lord. I want to just again give you one more. As we look back on these questions, I want you to realize that you could hear the Lord through the lesson that you're learning right now. that you could take from 1 Samuel 3:1, the lesson that teaches you that it is the pompous, the prideful, and the disobedient who tend not to hear from God. That's what was happening. You learn that there's selfish and self-centered attitudes and actions that hinder. You learn, as we've seen, that ignorance and an insensitivity to the definition of the word of the Lord can hinder your hearing. That an inconsistency and a disinterest in the things of God will hinder your hearing. When you're in love with and making friends with the world, you don't hear him very well. When you're in those days, when you're culturally absorbed and morphing into the ways of the world, you're not going to hear from him. And when this collection is your norm, don't be surprised that rare will be the hearing of the word of the Lord, that it will be infrequent that you hear him or sense him through visions or any other form of communication. This is, again, the danger of our country, of our church culture, and I fear many who claim to be. Friend, I want to show you one more video that I think for many will say, yeah, that's it. That brings it all together. And I pray that you'll realize before we're done, there's still a little bit more to go to get to that narrow path.
Welcome to the 1 Minute Apologist.
1 Minute Apologist.
Apologetics seeks to give credible answers to curious questions,
to give a defense.
Should Christians say, God told me? As a young convert to Christ, I would hear the phrase, God told me, God told me, God told me. Now, I still hear it a lot today, but I adopted that phraseology myself. And it wasn't long before I realized that, you know what? These things aren't happening. God obviously isn't telling me things. I look back and I struggled to discern the difference between what my emotions was saying and what God was leading me to do. And I think we need to be very, very cautious to not go around saying, God told me, God told me, God told me. This is one way that you can end up incredibly confused in your life if you go through saying, God told me, God told me, God told me, because pretty soon you'll realize, well, God's not speaking as often to you in those direct ways as you think. And sometimes when I listen to people say, God told me this, God told me that, in light of the greater needs in the world, I'm not sure whether or not God's saying, hey, you know what, you should really go to TCBY instead of Cold Stone Ice Creamery, right? We get so into this at times where we need to step back. And yes, God is personal. And yes, God ministers to us. And yes, God speaks to us through his word. But we should probably use phrases like, you know, I'm sensing God's leading, or I'm sensing God's prompting. And I'm wondering if the Lord's leading me in this direction, instead of going around and telling people, God told me to tell you this, and God told me to tell you that, and God's telling me this. I think that there's so much confusion out there as a result of that. And we would serve the church better to realize that we are fallible, that our emotions and our wants and the desires can become so strong that we feel like it's God's desire. And sometimes what we're doing is we're projecting on God our own wants instead of dying to them. That's something to consider.
Well, what do you think? Would you say amen? I think most would, and I could applaud most. The problem is in the almost absoluteness of those statements. Let me tell you, I would agree with everything he said, except what if God is directing you to go to that certain ice cream place to meet that certain person for that God appointment? Well, you're not over the top if you choose which ice cream place to go to. As Pastor Charlie said, we pray about which restaurant. Well, I know that we have a brother Moses in Uganda who was met and brought into the family of God and the family of the Bridge family, and is now spreading the family of God and the spreading of the Bridge family across Uganda. And he was met in just such a way. You see, you have to be willing to embrace all of the scriptures, even when it looks to be almost hair-splitting in its defining of the narrow way. Friend, I pray, I know from personal experience that's built on the word of God. It's not the word of God that has to fit into my experience. It's my experience that exemplifies the word of God. I know that Christ in us and us in Christ, coupled with the promised power and presence of God's Spirit, ensures that we will be enabled to hear God. Now, that doesn't mean that we will, because as you've seen, we can do a lot of things to make his word and our hearing rare and infrequent. But it's not because of him. It's not that we can't. Oftentimes, it's that we won't. Or we can't because of sin, not because of our Savior. I know this personally to be true because one of the most seminal and most powerful moments in my life, in the life of my wife, Kim, and in the life of our family, was when we had the call to seminary affirmed in a supernatural way, where God sent an unsolicited messenger who spoke into us what had to be the word of God, had to be, because in the night before, driving through the night, my wife and I had extensive conversations, and this man came to us the next day, didn't know us, could never have heard us, we didn't share it with anybody, and he began to quote us verbatim, as our conversation through the night was based on questions. We were in tears. We were crying out to the Lord, and we were sharing tears with one another with a conundrum of concern. We didn't know. We had no answers. And the following morning, this man, his name is Steve Lyons, he came up to us and he said, "I don't know how you're going to take this, but I've learned that when the Lord gives me a word to share, if I don't do it, I end up having a really bad day." And then he took the next few minutes to speak into mine and my wife's life, saying, "God wants you to know." And he began to verbatim quote our questions and then answer them. And he answered them in ways that were God-honoring and ways that have proven to be fruitful and valid. And he brought to us some pretty obscure answers to questions that nobody would have ever asked or known. And he did it to both me and to Kim. As he began with me, he then looked at Kim and said, "And God wants you to know." And what he had no way of knowing is that some of Kim's questions were based on literally, "Am I supposed to just follow you, or would God talk to me as well? How am I supposed to know?" Friends, I want you to know that God spoke, God speaks, and where and when his word is rare or infrequent, the problem is with the sinners, not the Savior. And I pray, in knowing this truth and seeing the mistakes that were made, that you'll be empowered to grow into a fuller, better ambassador of Christ. For before you go and speak, you need to hear from the Word of God and the God of the Word. Amen and amen. Lord, I pray that you'll bless this message and this people. Take these songs that will bring to each person, I pray, a time of contemplation, perhaps a time of prayer, where they will want you to speak through your word, that they will come to know who you are and thank you for how you cherish and love us. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. You pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet hear your voice. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay.
I can be so stubborn, caught up in my pride, like I'm the only one who's strong enough to ever win the fight. I can do it on my own, never need a hand to hold. Yeah, I can be so selfish, holding on to what is mine. I can find a way to place the blame when my world ain't spinning right. I can make excuses, but I know the truth is, when life gets heavy, my will can let me down. When all my worries drag me to the ground, it's good to know, it's good to know. If I could take a second to catch my breath and have a look around, I can see it clearer. There's a bigger picture. When life gets heavy, my will can let me down. And when all my worries drag me to the ground, it's good to know, it's good to know. There in my place, my
jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us all. Oh. Jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how are for me. Oh, how he loves, yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. And we are his portion and he is our prize. Redemption by the grace in his eyes. If his grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And heaven meets earth like an ultra sink kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about. Oh, oh, how he loves us, how he loves us all.